everyone, both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online, as we are in week two of a message series titled Dirt Check. Dirt Check. So, you know, the question is, what about that? Dirt Check. What is this series going to be about? Where is he going with this? Well, Jesus, we know, was a master teacher. He taught with such creativity and with such authority as well. He told stories that made people think. He told stories that made people reflect and ask the question, you know, what does this story have to do with my life? And so he told several stories, but one of the many parables that Jesus told had to do with a farmer. And, you know, I've always kind of gravitated toward this parable because though I didn't grow up on the farm, I grew up about 20 minutes away from farms. I grew up on both sides of my family. There were farming experiences, but my parents met and moved to town. And so I grew up as a city boy, and my cousins like to say, you know, you don't know anything about farming. You come out here a week of the summer, and then you pretend you think you know what you're into. I would go back, and man, I would strut around to all my buddies, and I'd tell them about, you know, this, and I know about how you feed the pigs, and how you help a calf begin to learn how to nurse, and I know something about chickens getting the eggs, and I know a little bit about butchering the chickens. Oh my, I don't ever want to experience that again. But I got to see a little bit about farming. I've always had a great appreciation for it, a lot of respect for people who give themselves to the life of being on the farm. So when Jesus tells this story, it's always had kind of an attraction to me. So in the parable of the sower, as it's often called, he talked about seed and dirt. Seed and dirt. Now, some of the dirt was better suited to growing seeds than others. Some of it was hard. Some of it was shallow. Some of it was full of weeds. And some of it was fertile and ready. And as Jesus' followers and others heard the story, they must have been asking the question, you know, what does this story have to do with my life? What does this story about seed and different kinds of dirt have to do with me? Well, as we're looking at this parable over these next few weeks, I want us to consider a dirt check, what I'm calling a dirt check. I want us to ask the question, what kind of soil does God find in my heart? What kind of soil is there? What's going on in my life? What's going on in my heart? In others' hearts as well? Dirt check. What kind of soil does God find in my heart? So last week we talked about, you remember, the trampled life. And as Jesus began the story in Luke 8, he said, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on. And the birds of the air ate it up. So we talked about the trampled life last week, you know. There are some who hear the word, but the enemy comes and tries to steal the word away from our hearts. The devil has his schemes. He is a liar, and he spreads lies, and even though God is trying to plant his word into our heart, he comes and tries to steal it away so that it can't grow, so that it can't even have a chance of bearing fruit. We've got to call him out. Satan, you are a liar, and I don't have to listen to your lies. We need to develop ears that understand where he's coming from. And we also then need to reach out to many people who find themselves living the trampled life. They've been trampled by life, and they need persons to come along and offer them help and hope and love. And of course, as a part of his story, right in the middle of it, Jesus spoke about the power of God's word. There is so much potential power in the word of God. And as he told the story, he basically said it like this. He said, the seed is the Word of God. Now you think about, you know, the power, the potential power that is just latent in a little seed. I remember I was in Israel last year, and we were going through an area in the old city, and there was a person there who said, "I have these mustard seeds. I have these mustard seeds." And our guide went over and he said, "You know, everybody take a mustard seed. A mustard seed, I mean, you can't hardly see it. It is. And he gave us each a mustard seed, but we know that in another part of the story of the Gospels, Jesus said, the mustard seed is so small, and yet it has the potential with God's goodness and grace and the kingdom around it to flourish. There is tremendous power latent within a seed. It's all there. It has everything it needs for a tremendous harvest. All it needs is some soil, some water, sunshine, and there you have it. God is trying to say to us, my word is just like that. There is so much potential power in the Word of God, so much latent power stored up in it for every human being. And yet, how many of us have the power, the seed of the Word available to us, and we're not doing anything with it? We're not planting it. We're not letting it take root. God's Word has power to change us, to transform us, to save us, to redeem us, but the enemy wants to steal that power from us. So we have got to be aware. We have got to be on guard of his schemes. No one wants to really be living the trampled life. He says, I want you to avoid that. Today I want to talk about the shallow life. The shallow life is another one of those spiritual conditions that Jesus is trying to teach us about. He's trying to warn us about. And in the story of the sower, in Luke 8:6, Jesus said this, some of the seed fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants, what? Withered, because they had no moisture. Some of the seed, some of this seed that has tremendous potential and power, it fell on rocky soil. So here's a dirt check. Here's a dirt check. What kind of soil did it fall on? Rocky soil. That's right, rocky soil. What kind of soil was it? It was rocky soil. And everybody who was listening as Jesus told the story probably said, uh-oh, rocky soil. That's not good. You can't hardly grow anything in rocky soil. So in the story, as Jesus told it, some seed fell on rocky soil. Now he said it sprang up. It did begin to grow. It's not that it can't grow, but it just doesn't grow well. It began to grow, but then when the heat came, the plants withered. They shriveled because they couldn't stand the heat. Now a little bit later, Jesus was together with his disciples. And as often as this happened, you know, he'd get them aside. He really wanted to be sure that they understood what he was trying to say. And so in Luke 8:13, he said to them, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with what? Joy when they hear it, but they have no what? Root. No, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root. So what's one thing Jesus is trying to teach us? First of all, I would say this. Many people do receive the good news with joy. Last week, we talked about people who hear the good news, but the enemy comes and steals it away. But here, these are people who are, they're hearing the good news. They not only hear it, but they actually receive it. They believe it. They accept it. They trust it. It actually begins to take root in their hearts. It begins to grow. It begins to bear fruit. And guess what? The natural result of that happening in anyone's life is. The natural result is joy. Joy. When the Word of God begins to grow within anyone's heart, the natural result is joy. Do you remember what it felt like when you first believed on the Word of God? Do you recall the emotions of that time, or maybe the experience of it. Some people have a vivid memory. Was there joy? Was there excitement for you? I remember reading through the gospel for the first time, really trying to understand what it was about in the summer of my senior year. I really was trying to seek God's will and direction for my life. And in the middle of that summer, as I was reading and rereading, the lights came on and the pieces of what God was trying to say to me came together. You know, I'd heard the parts of the gospel in church all of my life. I'm sure, you know, I heard the parables read. I'm sure that I heard the stories of Jesus, but for some reason, it just never connected. It didn't make sense. I didn't understand. But as I read with a seeker's heart, asking God, help me to understand, things became clear to me. And what I realized is, man, Jesus, he was an incredible man. There's been nobody like him. And then he had this incredible ministry. And when I read the stories about who he was and then what he'd done, and then I would listen closely to his message, an incredible message, and what he was trying to say and what he was trying to teach. And then I came to understand that in the end, he went to the cross and he did that for me. And so the power of that, the full implication of that, blew me away. I remember thinking, you know what? It is true. God does love me. God does care for me. God even sent his son to die for me. That means, as I'm trying to understand, that means that cross was God saying, I love you. And God saying, I want you to be free from your guilt, and I want you to know that we can have a relationship. Then I remembered that, you know, as I read some more, Jesus said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. There's going to be a Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be able to walk as a new person, a new creation, this new birth thing. And I mean, I was excited. I had hope. I had a future. I had new eyes to see. I had this new Lord and Savior who was going to take care of me. It was a time of great joy. And yet, it was a very precarious time as well, because I didn't have much depth in my faith. If I would have experienced some kind of a trial or a difficulty at that time in my life, I don't know how well I would have handled it. With my limited understanding at that time, you know what I thought? Here's what I thought. I thought, hey, you know, because of this new relationship that I have with God through faith in Christ, he is going to take care of everything. I have graduated to easy street. Man, it is going to be smooth sailing from here on out. No problems, no struggles, no more problems. Life is going to be great. Do you ever think like that? Do you ever think like that at some point in your life? I did, young in my faith. That's the way I thought. My understanding was shallow and uninformed. And yet that's natural among new believers. It is a precarious place to be, new in faith. Hear again what Jesus said. He said, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. He goes on to say, they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. They believe for how long? A while, but in the time of what? So those are hard words for a pastor to hear. They believe for a while. Our hope, you know, is that persons will hear the word, they will believe it, it will begin to take root in their heart, in their life, and they will then, from that forward on, that time on, go on to maturity, and we will see them growing in maturity for the rest of their life. That is our mission. That's the outcome that we are working toward here at Christ Church, maturing discipleship. That's what we're focusing on with all of our children, youth, and adult ministries. We know it's a process, doesn't happen overnight. We also know that the best place for it to happen is to help people get together in groups, in small groups, in classes, to where they can study and share and talk about life and faith and pray and care for one another. I've heard from people more recently who say, you know, I've had some experiences of church and I really love great preaching, but what I miss is that connectedness that I have found when I'm really connected in the body. And I need more of that. I want more of that. That's why we say, get in a group. Get in a study. Get in a step study. Get in a Sunday school class. But here's what else I would say. Out of the middle of this story, as I reread it again this week, I would say this to all of us. We need to be diligent about mentoring new believers. We need to be diligent. When we know that somebody is new in faith, we need to put them on the top of our prayer list. And then we need to be very intentional about how we can come alongside and help them, because Jesus reminds us from this parable that they are particularly vulnerable. They are excited, yes, but they have much to learn and understand. They need seasoned persons who they can look up to when questions and when challenges come. Here's what I've seen as a pastor. If we don't get new believers connected with other people on the journey in the life of faith over time, if we don't get them connected, if others of us don't come around them, it is easy for them to fall away. You know, when we're isolated, when we're out there on our own, the enemy, he loves that. He can get us alone and he can really go to work on us. I find that I need to be in groups where I can go and I can share what's happening in my world. If I'm just left alone with my thoughts and my experiences and don't have anywhere to go with that, he can beat me up. And he tries to do it. And I'm grateful for the different groups that I've said, man, I got to be in. So when we're isolated, he can work us over. But together we can prevail. Hear these words of wisdom from Ecclesiastes 4:12. A person standing alone can be what? Attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and what? Conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Here's a question that all of us need to really wrestle with. Who are you mentoring in faith? Who is someone in your life, in the sphere of your influence, that you could mentor in faith? If you're a parent, I mean, it's obvious whom some of those persons are, but who are those in your life that you could mentor? And here's another question. Who is it that is mentoring you, whom you're looking up to, whom you are going to as you need mentoring? We need to be diligent about mentoring new believers. What's the second point Jesus is making in this part of the story? Jesus says some people believe for a while. They believe for a while, but they fail to deepen their roots of faith. Jesus said what? He said they have no root. There's no depth of understanding. They aren't connected with others. They don't study. They don't deepen their faith. Sometimes, you know, they don't know how to deepen their faith. That's on us to try and encourage and show how to do it. And let me just say one thing right away. The most spiritually catalytic thing that any one of us can ever do is to open the Scripture ourselves and become ourselves a self-beater, someone who reads the Scripture and asks God to help us to understand it. If we have questions, we know where we can go. Nothing is more potent than that, getting into God's Word. Here at Christ Church, we realize discipleship is a lifelong process. We're focused on it. We're regularly talking about it. We talk about our discipleship pathway. There's three words that we lift up regularly. Know, love, serve. Know, love, serve. That's the pathway that anybody who's asking, you know, how do I understand this growth as a disciple? First of all, we got to come to know Christ. We have to know who he is and what he has done, we have to have what happened to me that summer happen. We understand who he is and why he came and what he done, what he's done. We know Christ. And then over time, as we're growing, as we're studying and learning, and as we're together with others, our love for Christ naturally grows. Our love for others. All of a sudden, Lord, I've got this new love for other people as well. What's that about? Well, you're at work in my life. And finally, we say, you know what? I am so blessed with what God is doing. I love the Lord. I want to serve him. I want to serve others. How can I do it? Well, I understand I've got these gifts. Now, how can I use them both in the church, perhaps, and then outside in the world as well? No love, serve. But here's what I know. Discipleship leaks. You may be fired up about no love, serve one day, and then two more days later, it's begun to wane. So we need to keep meeting together and talking about it and encouraging one another. Discipleship is a lifelong process. Again, Jesus said in Luke 8:13, those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy. When they hear it, they have no root. They believe a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. One thing we can count on in life is this. Times of testing will come. Let's say that together. Times of testing will come. Does anybody found that to be true? Anybody in the house? A few of us? Okay, yeah. Again, there was a time in my relationship with God when I thought, you know, hey, this new thing that God is doing is now exempting me from testing. Not so. In life, the times of testing will come. The question is, how well are we prepared for the testing? Do we have adequate spiritual training, strength, and stamina, or are we going to be blown away? Two old friends ran into each other on the golf course, and one of them said, say, you know, where's that boy of yours? And his friend said, well, Josh, you know, he's in college. And so his friend said, well, what's he taking? And the second man shook his head and he said, he's taking every cent I've got. Anyone relate to that? Hello? Think about the times of testing that come in life. Loss of a job, birth of a child, death of a loved one, raising kids, time of testing, ending of a marriage, dealing with a health crisis, paying for college, caring for an aging parent, struggling with unforgiveness. Times of testing come in many forms. Are we prepared for it? Do we have a theological understanding that helps us to handle it, that can give us comfort and give us assurance even in the midst of the storm? Do we have adequate support for others when we go through trials? Jesus was telling us in the time of testing, people fall away because they're not prepared. They don't have roots. They don't have support. Has that happened to someone you know? Have there been times when that has happened to you? Every now and then someone comes and says, you know, Pastor, I used to attend here, and I kind of wandered away, and then there's a story. But the end of the story is, and you know, I have realized I need to be here. I need to be back. I need to be among what God is doing. I need to be focused on what God's will is for my life. So what can we do? How can we respond to Jesus' warning about the shallow life? What can we do to avoid it? Well, the first thing is, from time to time, have a dirt check. Dirt check. Honestly ask ourselves, what kind of soil does God find in my heart right now? Is it rocky? Is it hardened? Does it lack depth? The enemy would like to, get this, the enemy would like to keep us in the shallow life. Some spirit focus, but not that much. Just a little bit focused on what God might want, but you know, not so much, just a little. The enemy loves that. He'd love to keep us there. If he can keep us there, he knows that eventually some form of a trial, more than likely, will come at some point, and that will be the thing that wipes us off. that demolishes our faith, if we're there just a little bit. I'm just, you know, I'm dabbling in this thing. I'm kind of interested, but I don't know that I'm, you know, want to get really serious about it. I mean, you know, I got other things too. What kind of soil are you trying to build in your spiritual life? Rocky, hard, shallow, or something else? What's something we can do? Well, we can put down roots. If we know the time of testing will come, we do well for them by putting down roots. Paul said this to believers in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. And what's the next word? Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Individually, as parents and as grandparents, having good theology, having good thinking and understanding about Christ and his word are a tremendous source of strength and encouragement in times of testing. Put down roots. Another thing that you can do, that we can do, we can prepare for the tests. Prepare for the tests. We shouldn't be surprised or blown away by the times of testing. We should be preparing for them, taking precautions, then walking by faith when they come. Look to God for his larger purpose. Listen to how James says that we can prepare for times of trial and testing. James 1, 2, and 3 says, consider it pure what? Joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I read that and I think about, how do I normally respond in trials? It usually isn't joy that's top of the list, okay? It's not joy. It's usually frustration and anger and what's going on here. James says, consider it pure joy when you consider these trials, because you know, I love this perspective, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. James is trying to help us to see the big picture. You know, when I look back at times of testing that I've experienced so far in my life, when I look back now, you know, I can look back 2020 and you can say, oh, yeah, I mean, that was a hard time, but I see what God was doing in it. But you know what? Right now in the present, I have to admit, I don't have all the answers that I'd like about what's going on in my world, about what's going on in the church world, about what's going on in the larger world. I do not have all the answers that I would like to have. And I'm regularly saying, God, lead me, guide me, help me to see. But here's what I know. God is a God who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He is a God who says, I will go with you through the storms, through the fire. He is the God who says, I will always be with you. And so we're not people who keep our hearts planted in hard and rocky or shallow ground, but instead, with the help of our Lord, we put down roots. We prepare for times of testing, and we continue to look upward in faith. Because remember this, Jesus wants to help us to grow out of the shallow life. We may find ourselves there for a season, but we don't have to stay there. So let Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit lead you out of the shallow life into a deeper experience of walking in faith with him. That's my prayer for all of us. Amen. Let's pray together about it. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings that we enjoy at your hand. And we are grateful for the seed of your word and the potential life-changing power that it has for all of us. Lord, we pray that your word, that it will take root in our lives, that we'll help it, we'll open our hearts, we'll allow it to grow and to flourish. Help us to become the persons you have created us to be. You want us to be overcomers. You want us to be confident in faith. You want us to be those people who go out into the world and shine our light. We know we're in a spiritual battle. We know times of testing will come, but your Spirit will enable us to move past the shallow, rocky soil that we tend toward. Your Spirit instead will help us to put down deep spiritual roots. Give us the long view of discipleship, Lord, so that we'll not wither when the heat comes. Give us eyes to see others around us who too are being tested and need mentoring and need help along the way. Oh, Lord, we thank you that this relationship we have with you by faith in Jesus, he is the one who has come to make our spiritual lives fruitful and vibrant. He is the one who gave his life for us. He is the one who calls us out of the comfortable but precarious, shallow life to go deeper, deeper with him, deeper in his Spirit, that we might be truly free. In his name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen.